The Old Testament stuff's pretty wild, isn't it? I don't preach a lot from the Old Testament, particularly the stuff with all of the names. The really cool part is that none of you know if I mispronounce it anyway. Right? I can make stuff up and you'd be like, oh yeah, I'm sure it's what it is. But that it is some peculiar things. But we're going to get to that in just a moment and speak about the Lord and Elijah. Today's Father's Day. It's different, isn't it, than all the other days? It's different from Mother's Day, that's for sure. Let me read you a poem that I found. It's not a terribly great poem, but it has a good message. Fathers are wonderful people, too little understood, and we do not sing their praises as often as we should. For somehow, father seems to be the man who pays the bills, while mother binds up little hurts and nurses all our ills. And father struggles daily to live up to his image as protector and provider and hero of a scrimmage. And perhaps that is the reason we sometimes get the notion that fathers are not subject to the things we call emotions. And if you look inside dad's heart, where no one else can see, you'll find he's sentimental and soft as he can be. But he's so busy every day in the grueling race of life, he leaves the sentimental stuff to his partner and his wife. But fathers are just wonderful in a million different ways, and they merit loving compliments and accolades of praise. For the only reason dad aspires to fortune and success is to make the family proud of him and to bring them happiness. And like our Heavenly Father, he's a guardian and a guide, someone that we can count on to always be at our side. That's a kind of an idealized understanding, with father and mother and children living all together in a little happy family. What that is, that is always not always the case, and that's one of the sadnesses about a day like today. But what struck me about the poem, aside from its attempt to praise fathers, is that they ought to be praising them. The lines in the middle, they go like this. We sometimes get the notion the fathers are subject to the thing we call emotions. But if you look inside dad's heart where no one else can see, you'll find he's sentimental and as soft as he can be. And my experience with my father and my father-in-law, Bob and Cliff, would be a testament to that. Just as soft as they could be on the inside, both of them very old school. And if you know what that means, they went to work every day. They did what it needed to be done. They didn't complain about it. If the garden needed to be gardened, they were out there doing it. My dad never gardened, but Cliff did all the time. My dad had other skills. And they would just do whatever needed to be done to take care of the family. But for many fathers, it is easy to get the impression that they have no emotions and no involvement, and dads are different than moms, and that's unfortunate. If just a month ago we celebrated Mother's Day, yeah. Have you been in the stores? Mother's Day is right in the beginning of May, and they started putting Mother's Day stuff out at Valentine's Day. You know it's true. They really do. And it's like, okay. Father's Day, I went into Publix yesterday to pick up something, and I had to try to find the stuff. It's not even, you know, they don't have the big thing in the middle with 30,000 bundles of flowers. Although I don't know why, my son asked me last night, Dad, can I send you some flowers? And I thought, that'd be great. I like flowers. And he said, yeah, well, nobody else up here thinks it's a good idea. He's up in Nashville. And I thought I'd send some to Uncle Greg, and we all agreed that Uncle Greg wouldn't appreciate flowers, but I do. I love the celebrations that are there when we get my grandson jumped up into my lap and he said, "I made something for Daddy for Father's Day." Now, he's three, so I'm sure noodles are in it somewhere. There's a noodle sculpture, but he was so excited about it, and he said, "But I can't tell him." So then he went up and down the stands at the basketball game telling every single person that he'd made something for his dad, including his dad, you know. So it's really pretty cool. So, but I do, every once in a while, I'll see something like I was up at Lowe's and I saw some people, a mother and a daughter, and the little daughter was just giggling over getting something for dad, his gift certificate or, you know, little cards or something like that. And that was nice. I like that. I think too many have the impression that dad doesn't care about these things, but it's not true. And I know that because it matters to me. And I've watched my own son find ways to tell me how he loves me in so many little and big ways. And this is not the norm for many families. And that is very sad, because underneath, fathers feel and feel deeply. Maybe the problem is that many fathers get caught up in the performance of their duties and fulfilling the tasks that they are expected to fulfill, that they suppress their emotions, that they are very busy every day, that they are trying to make a home and a life for their families. They have expectations of themselves and their children, and the achievement of those things sometimes becomes more important than their own inner selves and the inner and essential aspects of their children. Performance can become more important than people. Ability more important than attitude. Learning more important than loving. And caring and earning more than enjoyment. Though they do not intend for this to be so, they do not plan for it to be so, but it does happen. And the result is that some grow tired and depressed while their children become alienated from them, never understanding why daddy seems so distant from them so often. But underneath is flesh and blood. Flesh and blood that grows tired, that screams out for rest. Flesh and blood that demands spiritual food, that believes that it must feed the food to others. Flesh and blood that needs guidance, but believing that it is he that is supposed to be the one that gives the guidance. And so many men go through parts of their lives in despair, sensing that they're unable to deal with the darkness around them, knowing in themselves that they're supposed to be able to do something to make things better for their families and their children. And so in today's reading in 1 Kings, we're introduced to a man who is definitely at the end of his rope. Elijah has won out. He couldn't go any, he's worn out and he's won. He could not go any further. He's exhausted. He has fought the good fight. He's battled against the false prophets at the court of Ahab the king. He had spoken against the idolatry fostered by Queen Jezebel. He had performed his duties. He had lived up to his calling. He was the man. But as a result, he's condemned to die by those who are angry with him, by those that God had sent him to preach against. And so he escapes. He goes into the wilderness, alone, afraid, feeling pretty sorry for himself. And he lays down under a miserable old broom tree. I actually had to look that up in one of my Bible dictionaries to see what a broom tree. It doesn't look anything like a sweeping broom. I want you to know that. It's Nothing much to get excited about, and obviously he wasn't too excited about it. So he lays down just a little place to get some shade, wishing that he was dead, telling God that he had had enough, and then he falls asleep. And then what happens? An angel appears with a delicious cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water, and so Elijah eats and drinks and takes another nap. Thank you, Dad. Thank you. Again, the angel wakes him up and he eats and drinks. But notice that the angel who ministers to him does not do, quote, spiritual stuff. He does not say to Elijah, pray about it, Elijah, and you'll feel better. No, the angel simply feeds him and makes him rest, telling him that if he does not do that, the journey will not be much for him. He will not be able to do it. I know some of you identify with that. Sometimes we just need a little bit of time out. Someone to support us in that. When you've done everything that you know how to do and things will seem to be crashing in around you, you know how much you need to pause for some rest. And so that you can continue the journey that we're on. Only then are we ready for prayer. Only then are we ready to be spiritually restored. The story continues with Elijah continuing out into the wilderness until he comes to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. So to the place where God revealed himself to Moses and to Israel in a cloud and in fire. And there the Lord speaks to him and tells him what he is about to pass by him and that he's about to show himself. Now this is unheard of. No one had seen God like this. This was a rare event. So Elijah goes out into the mouth of the cave where he has spent the night, and he looks for the Lord. The strong wind that comes on the mountains, and then the earthquakes that shake it, and the fire that follows, but he does not find God in any of those things. But after the fire comes, a still, small voice. Some translations call it a sheer silence. Others, a gentle whisper. And in this still, small voice, in this inner silence, God visits Elijah. Picture it. We have the wind, earthquake, and fire. All of them are busy, busy, busy things, and loud, but God was not in them. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that God is not listening to you, that no one else is really following God, that you're the only one left, and you might as well just give up and die? Maybe it's in all the busyness, all of the commotion of your life, all the hurry and activities, all the trying to cope, all of the work that you do to make a good life that gets in the way of your living a good life. Maybe what you need is to slow down and listen. Sometimes that's just what we need. To listen to the silence. To look for God in the calm instead of in the midst of all of the activities. There was a musician. I have a friend of mine in Jacksonville runs a place called the Keyboard Connection. He's been doing it his whole life, and his company services our piano, and I've known him for years. Jack's a funny guy. But he showed me a brand new full concert grand piano. You'd appreciate that, Charlie. I mean, this was the big deal that was going to be out on the stage for the jazz festival in Jacksonville, and they were putting new strings on it. Do you know how many new strings or what it costs to put strings into a piano? You want to guess? $40,000. Yeah, that's just for the strings. That doesn't matter for the person who actually has to do the work and do it. $40,000. So while they're doing it, I'm reminding him of a musician, a guy named John Cage, who is really weird. He's been around a long, long, long time. But he wrote a piece one time that was called 233. That's it. And what it was is you came into the concert hall. They opened up the doors, the windows, whatever, everything that they could. He came up to the piano, and he sat down, and he closed the top and put his hands in his lap. And for 2 minutes and 33 seconds, they sat in silence. Now, they could hear. They could hear buses outside. They could hear taxis. They could hear what things that were going on. And it became a famous piece of music for its silence. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just stopped and listened to what's... Yeah. He's also a guy who took a live bass and threw it on the strings of a brand new piano, and it flopped around, and they held the pedal down for... what do they call it, the crescendo pedal or whatever, sustain pedal, and let the fish flop around until it couldn't anymore, and they called that music. So it's a little weird. Sorry. I get it. Don't do that part, but just that amount of silence. We are so full of the noise around us, we just need to stop and listen. And that's what Elijah was led to do. In his exhaustion and his fear, he got away a while from the activities that God had called him to do, and in his fear and in his pain and his loneliness and his hunger, he called out to God and told God of his weakness and then sought God's presence. And God became present to him in that visit. In this visit, God equipped Elijah to once again go out and perform those things that God wanted him to do. He commissioned Elijah, and he assured Elijah that he was not alone, that there were many faithful persons were still with him. Sometimes we need that as men and as fathers. We need to pause and take some time out to get in touch with God, to listen to the silence rather than to the noise and the activity that goes on around us. We need to pause and listen so that we might have the strength and the guidance that we need to do what we are called to do. Think of the number of times that Jesus took time apart, how he would send the disciples on ahead of him while he paused to pray on a mountainside, how he would prepare himself for his next trial right around the corner by praying, by first going away and then listening to the silence. Fathers need, mothers need, we all need restoration. And it can be found in silence, in being apart, in being with God. The times, these times, allow us to focus, to refresh, to remember what is important and what is not. It changes us. It makes us into better persons and better fathers and mothers. There's a story in the Christian Reader a few years ago. It was called The Priceless Scribbles. I love this story, and you choir members are going to really love this story. You ready? Paying attention? Because you're going to love it. You're going to love it. When I came across this story, I thought, oh my goodness, I just love this. All right. This is what it was. It was the story called The Senseless Scribbles. As my father walked into the living room, my brother cowered slightly. He sensed he had done something wrong. From a distance, I could see he had opened my father's brand new hymnal and scribbled all over the first page with a pen. Staring at my father fearfully, we both waited for his punishment. My father picked up his prized hymnal, looked at it carefully, and then sat down without saying a word. Books were precious to him. He was a minister with several academic degrees. To him, books were knowledge. What he did next was remarkable. Instead of punishing my brother, instead of scolding or yelling, he took the pen from my brother's hand and then wrote in the book himself alongside the scribbles that John had made. Quote, John's work, 1959, age 2. How many times have I looked into your beautiful face and into your warm, alert eyes, looking up at me and thanked God for the one who was now scribbled in my new hymnal. You have made the book sacred, as have your brother and sister, to so much of my life. Wow, I thought, what a punishment. And then he goes on to say that hymnal became a treasured family possession, how it was tangible proof that parents loved them, and that it taught the lesson that what really matters is people, not objects, patience, not judgment, love, not anger. These are the things that come to us men as fathers, as humans, when we pause to listen to the silence, when we stop to seek out our God. The poem that began this sermon suggested that we do not sing the praises of our fathers as often as we should, and this is too often true. We do not appreciate often enough the humanity of our fathers, how they struggle to do the best by us that they know how. They labor every bit as hard as mothers to take care of us, how they dream for us and work for us and grow tired for us. So I call you today to remember and to take some time to pause and listen to the silence and then go on to do what God is calling you to do, renewed in the strength that he provides. Now, the idea for having a day like this for children to honor their father began in Spokane, Washington. A woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd thought of the idea of Father's Day while listening to a Mother's Day sermon, 1909. Having been raised by her father after her mother had died, Sonora wanted her father to know how special he was to her, and it was her father that made all of the parental sacrifices and was, in the eyes of his daughter, a courageous, selfless, and loving man. Her father was born in June, so she chose to hold the first Father's Day celebration in Spokane, Washington, on the 19th of June, 1910. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge proclaimed the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. Roses are the Father's Day flowers. Did you know that? Yeah, roses are the Father's Day flowers. Red ones to be worn by a living father, and white if the father has died. A good father and one of the most unsung, praised, and unnoticed, and unappreciated heroes in all of humanity. One time a little boy was asked to define Father's Day, and he said, "It's just like Mother's Day, only you don't have to spend so much on the present." So I call you to pray for your fathers and for men everywhere to pray that they too may find peace, that they may eat and drink and listen to the silence, to the still small voice, and rise up knowing that they are not alone, that they have both God and you with them. It will do what is good. A mender of days, of toys, a leader of boys, a changer of fuses, a kisser of bruises, bless him, O Lord. Mover of couches, soother of ouches, pounder of nails, teller of tales, reward him, O God. Hunger of screens, hanger of screens, counselor of teens, fixer of bikes, chastiser of tykes, help him, O Lord. Breaker of leaves, cleaner of eaves, dryer of dishes, fulfiller of wishes, bless him, O Lord. Happy Father's Day. Let us pray. Our Father, we are keenly aware that there is no father in our lives like you. But so many fathers try to emulate that loving kindness, that support, that understanding, all those things that you can give to us, but it is a challenge. And so, for all those that are fighting the good fight to care for and love their children and the children of this world, we ask your special blessing this day. Allow for those of us who can contact our fathers, allow us to do so even if it has not happened in a long time. We thank you, though, that above all of it, we can call you our Father. And so on this Father's Day, to be happy. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.